1 Samuel chapter 9. On Sunday nights, we're working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. And in the last chapter, you may recall, we looked at the issue of Israel's desire to be like every other nation. And there's always a danger for us in our individual lives, in our family life, in our church life, and really as a nation, there's a danger that we would ever have the attitude or philosophy that we want to be like everybody else. There is a significant danger for us as believers to think that we can be like the world and still impact the world. And there's a danger for our families to think that we can be like the world and still have an impact on the world. But Israel makes the determination that they would like to be like every other nation. They desired a king that he should reign over them. And remember there at the end of the chapter, as we looked at that chapter, remember that God makes it very clear they're not rejecting Samuel, they are rejecting Almighty God, that he should reign over them. Look with me at verse number 22 of chapter 8. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Now, how do you go about finding the king? This is a nation that has been under the leadership of Almighty God. And now they're going to go out and find a king. Well, we actually find the truth of 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, coming out of this passage here. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, there in that chapter, when God is selecting David, do you remember that the Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We often refer to the last phrase in that, hey, God looks at the heart. But it is just as true that man is looking on the outward appearance. And whatever God's doing in my heart ought to be demonstrated with my outward appearance, because that's what man is looking at. You cannot live your life as though there's a disconnect between the two. You cannot say that it is only the heart that matters. Well, it's my heart, it's my heart, it's my heart. That's the only thing that matters. No, what I'm having occur on the inside should have an impact on what is happening on the outside. Because it is true. Man looks at the outward appearance. We can tell ourselves all day long, well, that person shouldn't judge me, he shouldn't judge me, he shouldn't judge me. But the truth of the matter is, man looks at the outward appearance. Now, I'm not saying that it always lines up. There have been some individuals that I've met at different times in my life, and I've been a little bit fearful of them because of their outward appearance. And then, lo and behold, I get to know them, and I mean, they're the nicest people. But at first, I was like, ooh, should I be nervous about this? And then I find out, okay, this is really a nice individual, but their outward appearance told me something different. Man does look at the outward, but God does look at the heart. And we're going to see in this selection of Saul that man is definitely looking at the outward appearance. And so let's begin this process. How does Israel find a king? They declared that they wanted a king, and God says, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. So we come to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Look what the Bible says. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, and Benjamin, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Let's look tonight at the selection of Saul as the king in Israel. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these folks. We pray that you direct us as we walk through these chapters in 1 Samuel. I pray that this will be a help to each one that has come. And I pray that we'd learn the lessons as we walk through Saul's life. Help us to learn these lessons of both the successes and the pitfalls that were found there in the choices and decisions that he made. Lord, direct us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you notice with me, first of all, tonight as we begin this process of looking at Saul's reign in Israel, notice tonight, first of all, that Saul had an impressive appearance. An impressive appearance. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2, the Bible lays out, first of all, his stock. He came from a family of wealth. He comes from a family of power. And it begins to delineate all of these individuals that were involved with Saul's life. He comes from a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. He comes from good stock. He comes from a good family. We might look at the past and we might say, hey, his great-grandparents were good, solid people. His grandparents were good, solid people. His parents are good, solid people. Therefore, we would only assume that he will be good people. That he will do exceedingly well in life. We often make this statement, or I make the statement, he comes from good stock. He comes from good stock. And there'd be a thought that says, hey, the grandparents, the parents, and all the way down, they've been good. It's a solid family. This individual will surely do well. But it wasn't only that he had good stock or came from good stock, but we also noticed that his stature was different than everybody else. The Bible says he was a goodly fellow. He was an individual that looked good. I mean, this guy was sharp. This guy had everything together. This guy had it all there. He was also a tall fellow. And the Bible says he was taller than everyone else around him. He was tall. He was proper. He was handsome. Had a good face. A good shape. Good presence. He was graceful. He was well proportioned. Now, I don't know if you've spent much time around an individual that is very tall. In 2002, I went to the airport to pick up the two evangelists that we were going to have with Neighborhood Bible Time. And in Neighborhood Bible Time, you never know who you're going to get. You just go, you pick them up from the previous church, you pick them up from the airport, and you always recognize them because they get off the plane, they get done with the church, they're always in transition, and they're wearing a suit and tie, and they have this long array of ribbons, if you're familiar at all with Neighborhood Bible Time. Well, that day when I went to pick up the two individuals, we'd had Neighborhood Bible Time numerous times, I went to pick up these two individuals, and I noticed that there is one of them that's shorter than me. And his name was James. And so I met James and said, nice to meet you, we're glad to have you. And then there was a man, a young man, who was named Joel. And Joel was the other Neighborhood Bible Time evangelist. And Joel was 6'10". And he had a 7-foot wingspan when he held his arms out. And I'm telling you what, you might not think much about 6'10" when I'm just here talking about it, but 6'10" is tall. And so he spent the week with us in 2002 and did a tremendous job for us. We just had a wonderful time with him, interacted. And in 2004, I needed a youth pastor, and I remembered Joel's name. And so I picked up the phone, and I called him, and I said, hey, Brother Joel, I said, do you have plans for graduation? He had just finished his degree, or a second degree at Pensacola, and I said, do you have any plans for what you're going to do? And he said, no, Pastor Abby. And I said, well, would you pray about coming to be our youth pastor? And so the Lord opened the door and he came to be our youth pastor. And I'm telling you what, Brother Joel worked alongside of me every day for a number of years. And 6'10" is very tall. I had a very hard time telling him anything that he had to do. Because I'm standing there and I'm like, Brother Joel, if you don't mind, would you? And then he filled in the blank. Now, here's a caveat to this. In the lower level of our church building there at the time, the light bulbs came down to about 6'8". So literally the lower level of our building was nothing but an obstacle course for Brother Joel. Because he is trying to divert him or to move himself around the hallways, and he's always mindful of what's going on, because when he's walking through doorways, when he's walking close in the ceiling and everything like this, literally his head could hit anything. The famous thing that was said to him all the time was this: hey, do you play basketball? You know what his response was? I don't know. Do you play miniature golf? Oh, that was so good. I loved it when I was with him and he'd say that. The fun part about it, though, we played ball together many, many times. And Brother Joel was just such a gentle giant. And thankfully, he did not run roughshod over the rest of us, because he could have. But 6'10" is tall. It always stands out. Now, I don't know how tall Saul was, but he stood out. Everybody else in the community would say, hey, there goes that young man, Saul. I see him, and I see him clearly. He was not like everybody else in the same height span and everything like this. No, he stood out from everybody else. Hey, that's a good young man. That's a noticeable young man. Boy, there's great potential in his life. Look at the family that he comes from. Look at all that is there in his life. He had great stock and such a tall stature. You know, there's nothing wrong with these factors. There's nothing wrong with coming from a good family. There's nothing wrong with having great stature. But the problem is that Saul had these areas of his life, and yet, as we will see, the truth from the New Testament, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. The stock, the family, the past, what you come from does not make your life. Godliness makes the life. If I could encourage the young people tonight, make sure that you're walking with the Lord, because that matters most. Some may say tonight, well, my parents did not walk with the Lord. Well, you know what? You can walk with the Lord and be successful. Some might say tonight, well, my parents did walk with the Lord, but that is no guarantee that you will be successful for the Lord. The choice will come to you. He came from good stock. He had a tall stature. He was a goodly fellow. It seemed to be a natural fit for the king in Israel. He had an impressive appearance. But number two, would you notice with me in verse number three that he was given the task of an important assignment. The Bible says in verse number three, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses. He sent out on this important assignment. A very important father has a significant responsibility given to his son. In going, it could be dangerous, it could be eventful, but we see that Saul is responsive. He obeys his dad. The Bible says he passes through the land of the Benjamites, verse number 4, and they found them not. The Bible says that they spend at least 3 days looking for these donkeys, going everywhere. He was not easily shirking his responsibilities. He was going to fulfill the task given by his dad. He wanted to fulfill this assignment. He wanted to do right. He was not only responsive to the task that was given, this assignment, but he was respectful of the assignment. Look at verse number 5. And when they were come to the land of Zoth, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." He said, "You know what? I want to be respectful of my dad. He sent me on this assignment, but he'll never think that it would take this long. And he'll start to worry. If they'd spent any longer, the expenses would have built up. The worries would have built up. I know how we are when our boys are supposed to be home at a certain time. The other day we thought, okay, they're going to come in, they're going to practice their music, and then they'll head right back. And my wife said, "I cannot believe that they're not back yet." That's a natural thing for parents. Saul's been given the task. He's been given this assignment. He responds and says, "Yes, I'll go out." And yet he realized, listen, it's been too long and my dad will start to worry. We better get back. And so he's respectful of his dad. Then we find in verses 6 through 10 that in this assignment, he's not only respectful, but he's also reverent. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. "And he said unto him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" Listen, all of this just exudes the right kind of an individual. You'd say, man, this is the kind of guy that I want to be around. This would be the kind of friend that I'd want my son to snuggle up with. And say, hey, listen, you hang out with him. He's obeying his dad. He's respectful of the thoughts of his dad. And now they come to this matter and he says, listen, I can't show myself being from my dad's family. I can't come into this scenario and have a request of this man without bringing some kind of housewarming gift, if you would. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at the hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was." Again, everything that you and I are seeing in the nature of this man compels us to think, yes, this is the one that should be leading Israel. Do you remember the verse again, 1 Samuel chapter 16? Man looketh on the outward appearance. It would make sense in looking at this guy's life, taking stock of where he is, where he's come from, what he has, the decisions that he's making. All of us would say, now that's got to be the next king in Israel. After all, how else are we going to figure out who's going to be the king in Israel? Are we going to do one potato, two potato, three potato, four? I was walking down the elementary halls the other day, and this has been several weeks, and I like to interact with the kids, and I appreciate the teacher's patience with me because I'm not always helpful to their straight line and their please be quiet and don't touch and all those kinds of things. And then I come walking down the hallway. "Hey, kids, how you doing?" But I saw a group of girls sitting there, and they were trying to decide something. And so I said to them, I said, "I'll tell you how we'll decide it. Engine number 9 going down Chicago line. If the train should jump the track, do you want your money back?" And those elementary girls looked at me like I'd lost my marbles. Now, maybe right now you're thinking that too. Pastor, in all my years of attending FBT, I've never heard engine number 9 from the pulpit. But that's the way we used to solve our problems. I mean, you do bubblegum in a dish. Engine number 9. Yeah, I mean, that was the simple way. And it was dogmatic in theory, because it proved emphatically what direction you should go. I mean, there was no doubt about it on the playground. If that's how it was decided, this is what we ought to do. I think sometimes our politics is decided that way, don't you? All appearances And from everything in this assignment, you and I would think, yes, this will be a good choice. Now, we have the end of the book, and the danger for us is to allow that to sway our thinking and to say, back here in chapter 8 and 9, we would have been a much different people, and we would have said no way to Saul. But in truth, we do this very same thing, don't we? Do you remember the story as it relates to, I believe it was the first televised debate of the presidential election? And they were so concerned with how JFK would appear on TV as it related to Richard Nixon. And everybody knew that if this were a radio debate, in just hearing the radio debate, one individual would clearly outshine the other because they were a master at debating or dealing with the facts or the truth or whatever it was. Well, that's kind of an irony, isn't it, that I would say the truth with Richard Nixon. But they realized very quickly that when this got put into the eyes of the people, that what they saw was going to affect their opinion on the policies. That's what the people are doing right here. They see this individual, his appearance, they see him following through on this assignment, and they're just like, hey, this has got to be the one. Well, it brings us to verses 14 to 17. And again, we're just kind of opening up the passage on Saul's appointment here and being the future king. So bear with me here in the coming weeks. As we begin to unfold this matter, he had quite an appearance. He had this assignment for his dad, but now look at verses 14 to 17. The Bible says, and they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, and listen to this carefully, just watch how this unfolds. Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Again, please keep in your mind's eye what we're going to see there in chapter 16. Samuel, do not look on the outward appearance. In this chapter here, in chapter 9, Samuel is definitely directed by God to this individual. But I would say that as he received the word from God, tomorrow about this time, a Benjamite's going to come. I would think that as Samuel begins to lay eyes on this and sees it unfold, he's probably doing something like this. Aha! Yes, that's him. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because isn't that what he did in chapter 16? When the sons of David came and appeared before Samuel, he was saying to the sons, or saying in his own thought process, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And so God tells him, look, tomorrow, about such and such a time, a man out of the land of Benjamin is going to be the one that I want you to anoint as king. Now let's think back to the beginning of chapter 9. In the beginning of chapter 9, what happened? In the beginning of chapter 9, we have a detailed list of Saul's family, his past. We have the nature of his dad. He's a wealthy man. He's got this son. Everything looks to be lining up. The dad says to the son, son, I want you to go and find these donkeys. I want you to track them down. And so he's on this errand. Lo and behold, that errand is leading him into a convergence with the prophet of God. Again, folks, remember, there's no coincidences with Almighty God. So the donkeys are lost. The dad sends the son to find the donkeys. They cannot find them. So he says, listen, we're going to go and inquire of the man of God. And en route to all of this, God brings Saul's path across Samuel's path. and they meet. And let's read further. The Bible says then in verse number 16, let's read verse number 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Now, folks, at this stage, he has no clue that he's going to be the next or the first king in Israel. But now Samuel is going to open his eyes. And so we have a third aspect to this story. It's an illuminating appointment. An illuminating appointment. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. When you saw Saul, you'd say, man, what an appearance. He would have thought to himself, hey, I'm on this errand. I'm on this task for my dad. But in truth, he was meant to link up with Samuel. And Samuel is going to, in this divine appointment, reveal the will of God for his life. So what do we see in this divine appointment? As Samuel begins to lay this out for him, verse number 19, we're going to eat together. Verse number 19, we're going to fellowship together. Verse number 19, I'm going to reveal some things to you, Saul. Let's see how it unfolds. Verse number 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them. That's not the purpose of this appointment. For they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel, it is not on thee and on all thy father's house. And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Again, he's going to open Saul's eyes to what is ahead. Saul, you think the primary task of your life is to find these donkeys and to get them back to your dad's livestock. But I've got to tell you something more important than that. God's got a divine appointment for you, and that appointment is to be the king of Israel. Now, please, let this kind of sink in for a moment. Dad says, go to the store, or go to Home Depot. Let's use Home Depot. Go to Home Depot and buy some lumber and buy some nails. And when you get back, we're going to do some work in the house. And while you're at Home Depot, a guy comes down the aisle and says, hey, you know what? I've been told that I'm supposed to meet you here. I want you to come with me because you're going to be the next president of the United States. Now let's just be honest here. Are we all in agreement that we would say, yeah, right. I'm an innocent guy. I'm just here to get a few things for my dad or to help out of my dad's livestock and my dad's farm. And the seer, the prophet Samuel says, no, you're here for something much more significant than that. This is not a coincidence. This is a divine appointment set by God. Now, I do want you to see in this opening section of Saul's life, because in the end of looking at Saul's life, I'm going to preach a message on a very significant or interesting question. I won't tell you that question now, so you will have to stay tuned. But here we go. As we look at this passage, Saul does demonstrate a humble spirit. He demonstrated the humble spirit as they go into this place. He demonstrates it in what he says. Look at verse 21 again. I'm the least of these tribes of Israel. I'm the least of the families in my tribe. why are you speaking to me? There is a sense of humility here in Saul's words. But we go beyond that. It was not only humility in his words. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So I came to Home Depot to buy some lumber, to buy some nails, and now I'm sitting in the palace dining with the cabinet. How am I going to explain this to Dad when I get home? In his words, he's humble. In the acceptance of this location, there's humility. He says, listen, I'm the least of all these things. Verses 23 and 24, though, it goes even beyond that. And the Bible says, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. So he receives the best of the seats. He receives the best of the meal. And then verses 25 to 27, he accepts the opportunity to commune further. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. If you and I only had chapter 9 concerning the life of Saul, we'd think, man, Israel is headed for some great days. If this were the yearbook of Saul's senior year, if this were Saul's senior yearbook, it would say next to his name, most likely to succeed. We'd look at him and we'd say, oh man, look at his last name, man. I remember that family. That was a great family. We'd look at him and say, captain of this team, captain of this team, captain of this team, friend to everybody, did everything he could with student body. All these kinds of things are listed under his name because Saul is the most likely to succeed. But I wonder how many of those individuals that have been the most likely to succeed in high school and college yearbooks have actually become the most likely to be incarcerated. Chapter 9 seems to reveal to us an immense amount of potential. And if we close the book on 1 Samuel and never read another thing from an historical perspective, we would have thought, oh man, this was a great, great man. J. Vernon McGee said this, he could have been both a television and movie star. He looked the part. He could play the part. The trouble was, he was not a king at heart. Keep in mind, as we look at the life of Saul, it's not simply about your start. It is about your finish. Let's pray.